Eventually, Ephesians 4. Okay, Revelation 3:14. Okay, if you read through your Bible, some you can see that's dealing with Laodicea. This was a church that John wrote a letter to several years ago. All these seven churches here were churches back in many years ago, and today this is all Muslim-dominated territory. But these churches also portray a spirit that comes over an age. And the word Laodicea, laity, laos, it's the rights of the people. Okay, and so the word Laodicea is only found seven times in the Bible, and two of them here, and there'll be five other times in Colossians. They happen to occur in those two books. Verse 14, unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and have and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in a fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Repent of what? Of your lukewarmness. Verse 16. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice, notice he didn't say when any man hear my voice. He says if, just in case anybody's listening. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the church. Okay, and let's go and pray. Lord, I do pray, ask that you'd give us ears, that we might hear what the Spirit has intended for us, and I pray that you'd help us to be faithful to your words. Fill me with my Spirit. Bind unclean spirits, that there be no hindrance, no static in the lines. And Lord, I just pray you'd help us to be faithful to you. Honor your words. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, this is Laodicea. This is the spirit of the age of the churches today across this country. You know, professing churches, Christendom, whatever you want to call it. This spirit has permeated not only the liberal apostate churches, this spirit has permeated the fundamentalist evangelicals and the Bible believers. It's a spirit of Laodicea. Okay, what is this spirit of Laodicea? Well, it's lukewarmness. What is lukewarmness? Most will interpret this to mean lukewarmness, that you're hot, meaning on fire for God, or cold, meaning you're living in the world, acting like the world. And that's that one side. And then lukewarmness is where you're trying to put them both together. Okay, but that can't be the right way to approach it. How do I know it cannot be that way? Because Jesus said in 15, I would that thou wert cold or hot. I wish you were either or of those, but not lukewarmness. And nobody's going to convince me that the Lord would want you rather to be in the world, acting like the world, rather than trying to mix them. Okay, and so we got to get a different definition. We got to figure it out, a better way to approach it. Now, the best way to approach it where you can get the definition is look at the lukewarm individual, and verse 17, see the attitude. The attitude of the lukewarm believer is, he says, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. When someone says, I have need of nothing, that person is satisfied. They're satisfied with status quo. Okay, I don't need anything. I'm satisfied. So that's the lukewarm person. That's the one that's in trouble with God. Now, if that's a sound definition for lukewarmness, what's hot and cold mean? So you go to hot and cold, and it has to be a definition that is accepted by God to be in that position. And it's got to line up with lukewarmness. If lukewarmness is a believer who is satisfied with their Christian life, with status quo, with their church, our church is rich. Look at the ministry we got. Okay, they're satisfied. Then somebody who is hot would mean they're unsatisfied, meaning they're not satisfied with their life. They want to make their life better. They want to walk closer to Jesus Christ. They want to try to please Jesus Christ. They want to get better and stronger. Any good athlete never plays a perfect game. How an athlete gets to the Hall of Fame is he's never satisfied with his game. So he's always trying to improve it. An athlete that gets to the Hall of Fame is an athlete that is his worst critic. He criticizes himself more than anybody. Why? Because he's trying to perfect his game. That's where God wants you and I to be. Never satisfied with your prayer life. Never satisfied with your walk with Jesus Christ. You can be satisfied with your salvation because that's sure and secure in Jesus Christ. But you should always be growing in your faith. Lukewarmness is a stagnancy. It's being stagnant. I'm satisfied. I don't need anything. I have no need to grow, blah, blah, blah. That's lukewarmness. Hot is unsatisfied. Now, cold has to be a position where God allows it. Because he said, I would, that you're either cold or hot. Okay, so cold, if lukewarmness is satisfied, hot is unsatisfied. Cold is somebody who is dissatisfied. Meaning, the common saying is, I got cold feet. Okay, or he's giving somebody a cold shoulder. Somebody who's dissatisfied senses something's wrong, but they can't put their finger on it. The Spirit of God has done this for me a long, long time. He's done this time and time again where maybe you come across a person or an event or an idea and something doesn't set right. And it's like the Spirit of God put a warning flag up and said, be alert, watch out, something going on here. And so then you kind of back off and watch. That's coldness. That's dissatisfaction. Something's going on. That's the way a lot of men are sitting in church this morning. They know something's fishy. They can't put their finger on it. They don't believe that guy behind the pulpit. Okay, this is where a lot of Americans are. What's wrong with this country? Why are we losing so many freedoms? Why does Barry not want to give out his birth certificate? You know? Why is that? They know something's wrong. They can't put their finger on it. That's dissatisfied. Now, that has to be a position where a person can be in for a short time. The reason why it's got to be short is because if you take a glass of water, cold glass of water, set it on a table, eventually it's going to gravitate towards lukewarmness. So, meaning, you can be dissatisfied with the church, but you got to study, figure it out what's wrong, follow the leading of the Lord, and then take your dissatisfaction and then change it to unsatisfaction where you're going to make something better. Okay, a lukewarm person is somebody who is satisfied with their status quo. My church is fine, you know, all this stuff. So what? They correct the book 100 times every sermon. Doesn't matter. We love God. Now, in verse 18, the Lord gives them the Lord says in verse 17, here's what you really are. You lukewarm people, he said, you are really wretched, you're miserable, you're poor, you're blind, you're naked. Now, that is the characteristics of Jesus Christ describing the average Christian church today. If you go to them, you'll find that out. Wretched, miserable, poor, blind. They don't know anything about the God or the Bible. You have to hold the Bible right side up. They can't even read it the right side. Okay, and that's the average condition of a believer, somebody who professes faith in Jesus Christ today. Verse 18, the Lord says, here's what I'm telling you to do. He said, here's what I counsel you. He says, Buy of me gold tried in a fire. You run that throughout the Bible, and you find that that's a trial of your faith. That's meaning testing your faith, trying out your faith. Get out there where you're dealing with people so your faith can be challenged. Faith that is not challenged is not much faith. It's got to be challenged. Can people challenge you about your beliefs? Can you give them an answer for it? Okay, the next thing he tells them, he says that you need to get some white raiment. White raiment's always referring to righteousness, a person's righteousness. You'll find that in Revelation 19, verse 8. In other words, they are not living holy. If a church today is debating whether we should have a gay pastor or not, that church is so far shot, it's pitiful. I mean, that's a no-brainer. Okay? I mean, that is some people that are so far gone, they've been too busy reading the newspaper. The Bible is so clear on that one. Okay, so they got no righteousness whatsoever. And then he says, anoint your eyes with eye salve. Okay, the idea there is have opened eyes to the Scriptures. And then he says, the people I love, I rebuke. The people that the Lord don't care about, he leaves them alone. That's the worst thing that can happen to you. Meaning he's given up. It's not that he don't care. He's given up on them. Revelation, Romans chapter 1, he talks about giving up on people. Where he just leaves them alone and lets them dig their own hole. Okay, and it's a sad thing. Now, this is the spirit of the age we're in. Laodicea. Okay, the spirit of this age, we'll run it with alliteration. It happens to go just fine. Is the preachers are in apostasy. That's a no-brainer if you just ask the right questions. You find out that most preachers today do not believe God has kept a perfect Bible for today. Write them. Write Moody Bible Institute. Write these schools, you know, Philadelphia College of the Bible, Dallas Theological Seminary, Cedarville College, you know, write all these places and ask them, has God preserved his word perfectly for today that I can get that book in my hands? They're not going to say yes. When people in a congregation in a church recognize that the guy or gal, whatever it is, behind the pulpit, don't believe the book in their hand, when they don't take that book serious, what is their attitude? If he don't care, I don't care. Apathy. Apathy sets in. This is why that you could show to an NIV person where 16 verses are absolutely removed from their Bible and the attitude will be, so? Apathy. Apathy. What the apathy results in is anarchy. Where you have people in a church where they roll around like a dog, put a dog leash in a guy, and think that that's holy. Call that a holy laughter. You know, that's what's going on in church. Or they can sit down and have a beer with somebody and discuss the Bible, you know. That's what's going on across this country. Or Franklin Graham's got to play Christian rock music in order to get them in and they're saying we're having a revival. No, you're having a Christian rock concert. That's what you're having. Okay, and that's passed off as Christianity. This is the spirit of our age. Okay? Because that's the spirit of our age, every believer needs to recognize the spirit of your age and walk directly contrary to it. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, this is the spirit of Laodicea. This spirit has permeated all churches. And the reason why this is we are getting closer and closer to the coming of Jesus Christ. And when you get to the end, the last days, the only thing that you can do is damage control. Okay? When somebody gets to the end of their life, what is going on to the end of their life? It's damage control. Put out this sickness. Put out this sickness. Get rid of this ache. Oh, I got another ache over here. Let's work on that ache. Oh, this one's bothering me over here. Oh, let's work on that one. It's damage control. That's what it is. At the end of a church, at the end of a country, at the last days of a country, at the last days of time, basically what you're doing is damage control. Most preachers today, what they're doing is they're running over here, putting out this fire, running over here, putting out this fire, running over here, trying to fix this problem, going over here, trying to fix this problem. Instead of people growing up and fixing their own problems, he's running every which way but loose, trying to keep things together. The average Bible-believing church today is hurting on finances. They're lucky to get people to come to church. It's because it's damage control time. It used to be where you could march on for Jesus Christ. Now it's standing. If you could stand fast in the faith wherewith Christ has made you free, you're doing good enough. A church may make one step forward and one step back, one step forward, two steps back, one step forward, a half a step forward, one fourth back, up forward. I mean, that's what's going on in the churches all across this country. Why? It's damage control. Why? Spirit of Laodicea. Now I'm going to describe the life, the love, and the liberty of Laodicea and recognize that it is the exact opposite of what the Bible expects of us. The life of Laodicea, Revelation chapter 3, verse 17, is wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Now, I've never done interviews at these big ministries. Bill Sneblin has, and he told about doing this interview with the PTL Club. Okay, PTL means pull the leg. Okay, or pass the loot. Okay, and here he sat in front of an ex-rocker, long shaggy-haired guy, looks like he had maggots. And this guy is interviewing Bill about his book, Lucifer Dethroned. And as he walks in, this is Paul and Jan Crouch outfit. Not a ministry, it's a business, it's a corporation. Okay, and so he walks in and they've got all these artifacts from Africa, rich stuff. He sits down with this guy, and this guy's interviewing Bill, and this guy said, this is the greatest book I've ever read, you know, blah, 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 blah. And Bill, I need you to ask this, this, and he asked all this stuff, and blah, 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 blah. And after an hour of interview, the guy looked at Bill and said, hey, can I get a copy of your book? I've never read that thing. I'd like to see it. Lied for an hour. You see, and that's the stuff he's experienced with these clowns. You see, now I've never been there because after they hear me preach, they're definitely not going to interview me. Okay, but that's permeated throughout Christendom in America. Wretched, miserable, poor, blind, naked. Anybody that thinks, you know, years back, Jim and Tammy Baker, anybody that thinks that they had a ministry is somebody that did not read a Bible. I mean, that was Jimmy Hoffa underneath Tammy Faye anyway. Take the makeup off. They are miserable, poor, blind, naked. Lukewarmness means that a person is satisfied with themselves. I'll live the way I want to live. I'm a good person. I'm fine. I don't care what you say. I'll get a hold of God when I'm good and ready. Okay, they basically say, God, you're supposed to wait and serve me. When I get a hold of you, when I decide, when I get in a big enough fix, I'll pray and ask you to help me out. You see, that's the basic attitude of a Laodicean spirit. Basically, the prayer requests, if you look at their prayer requests, it'll be nothing but a Christmas list, basically trying to make my life more comfortable, more pleasurable. Instead of God being, instead of you and I being God's bellboy, it is God being their bellboy. I had several guys in jail ask me to pray for them, and most of the time I'd come back and say, what for? Well, you know, my situation. I said, well, God's not your bellboy, my friend. You are to be his. They quit asking me to pray for him because I told them how it was. They don't want to be God's bellboy. They want God to jump when they want him to jump. And they want to put God in a box when they want to put God in a box. One time I was street preaching down in Rensselaer at the stoplight, and I threw out a couple of verses, and some guy in a pickup truck, window down, he said, keep it in church, pal. And I just said, well, Jesus Christ said, go out in the highways and hedges and compel them to come in. And he just shook his head and drove on. He wanted to keep God in a box. Don't bother me with God. Okay, and so God will leave him alone. Let him mess it up. This is Laodicea. The life of Laodicea is apathy towards God. It is a carnal mixture of God and the world. The result of that is contemporary Christian music. Christian contemporary, world, Christian. You take world and Christian, put them together, and you've got mud. You see, Amy Grant, I don't know if she's still around. This is Stryper, this is Petra, this is all the contemporary stuff that's being sung in church. It's nothing but flesh and a spirit mixed together, and that makes God sick, and he says, I'll spew you out of my mouth. I'm sick of that stuff. It's somebody trying to appease God yet please themselves at the same time. You see, this is a Christian trying to get good press from the world, but yet they want to be okay with God too. No man can serve two masters. It's a vanity thing. They are vain. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7 shows that they have vanity in their mind. And the worst deception that anybody can have is self-deception. Ephesians 4, 17. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that's in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. Now, anybody that recognizes anything about the Catholic Church will recognize that over half of those priests are sodomites. The Catholic Church has spent over $1 billion in lawsuits trying to buy off some parent because, you know, some priest molested with their boy. That is not any different than the Protestants. The Protestants are doing the same thing. Adultery, fornication is permeated the church. It's downright ridiculous. Why? This is the life of Laodicean Christianity. It's apathy towards God. Now this leads to the second thought. Is the love of Laodicea is self-love or lust? When Hollywood says love, what they mean is lust. It's self-love. There's a difference between love and lust, obviously. Love is giving, for God so loved the world he gave. Lust is getting. It's what I get out of it. Love is patient. Lust wants it now. Don't wait. Okay? That's what lust is. A moment of youthful lust can cause years of agony and regret. Any of us that's lived over 30 years old can testify to this fact. Something dumb that I did as a teenager, I may still be messing around with today. Bob Jones Sr. used to say, never sacrifice the future upon the altar of the immediate. You see? And so that's just how it is, love and lust. Now, love is an emotion. Okay, it's an emotion that a person has. Charity is the outward manifestation of love. A person can give, have an act of charity without loving. But you cannot love without charity. Okay, charity is the Bible word for the outward action of love, where the love is the emotion inside. Now, charity that's demonstrated is shown in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Now, this is a constant struggle that a person has, okay, of displaying charity and love. Charity is the outward action, and this is why charity is the right word that's used in 1 Corinthians 13 rather than love. It should not be love. This is why this is a chapter about charity. It's the definition of charity. It's not the definition of love. These are the actions, the outward actions known as charity. Verse 4 defines it. Basically, you can define it in these four words and four verses. 1 Corinthians 13, 4. Charity suffereth long, and then he puts a P.S., and is kind. Charity suffereth long, has long suffering, but is kind during long suffering. When you are hurting inwardly, it's difficult to be nice outwardly. Okay, and people are hurting. People in the hospital, they're hurting. They're grumpy. That's a natural thing. Okay, for a person to have aches and pains and to be polite and patient with people, that's charity. Okay, so charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. Charity doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked. Okay, you ever get around somebody that's anything sets them off? You're walking around like on pins and needles. What am I going to say? This person's going to go ballistic. They don't have charity. Okay, charity seeketh not his own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, and endureth all things. That's the definition of charity. That is the outward action of love, the emotion. 1 Peter 4:8, Peter said, charity covereth a multitude of sins. Peter, the one who denied Christ three times, confessed Christ three times, he turned around and said, charity covereth a multitude of sins. Now, okay, someone loves somebody. A pastor loves people, his people. A parent loves their children. A person loves his friend. That's your emotion. Now, your outward action toward them is charity. Now, what if you see them doing something contrary to the scriptures or contrary to the right thing? You love them. Now, inwardly, your love is hurt. You're dying inside. I mean, it's ripping you up. But your outward action's got to be charity. Long-suffering and is kind. Vaunteth not itself. Is not easily puffed up. For example, an example of this is, okay, any parent that has a child in a hospital, there's a child inside, it's killing them. The emotional hurt of the parent for that child is killing them. It's just tearing them up. To see, they feel so helpless. They feel hopeless. What can I do for my child? That's the love that a person has. Okay, the same love is when they're hurting spiritually. When they're not doing the same thing, we're not doing right, they're not obeying God, they're not pleasing God. That same hurt a parent has. It's that love inside. It's that parent crying at nighttime. It's that parent hurting. And they're hiding that hurt from other people. It's that mother that's getting gray hairs because of what their children, their sons or daughters are doing. That's that love that's inside. Now, the outside has to be charity. Now, it's a difficult thing. That hurt inside often manifests itself as hurt outside, getting angry, upset, and that causes more hurt. Where charity suffereth long and is kind, it's a conscious struggle a person has. This is what's known as forbearance. If you would, look in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. Forbearance is putting up with something. Ephesians 4, verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of all vocation, of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering. Notice, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. What kind of words should be expressed in this forbearance? Ephesians says, speaking the truth in love. That's forbearance. Okay, Proverbs chapter 25, 15 gives this idea of forbearance and how are we to respond outwardly. Inwardly, you're dying. Inwardly, it's eating you up because of the hurt and the pain. Proverbs 25, verse 15, it says, by long forbearing is a prince persuaded, and a soft tongue breaketh the bone. That soft tongue is a charity. Okay, a good reaction of this. We've all probably seen this. A man and woman down, come to a marriage altar, justice of peace. Demonstration of love, I love you, you love me, you know, we love each other back and forth. You know, 2 years later, they want to kill each other. One sleeping with a knife under the pillow, the other's got a gun. Okay, what happened to that love? Something's happened. They split up, revenge. What happened to that love? It wasn't love. Somebody doesn't know what love is. It was lust. They should have said, I lust you. Baby, we can lust together. And that's how most marriages start. And after the lust is worn out and over with, man, who are you? Get out of my face. Revenge sets in. You see, and boy, oh boy, talk about somebody who claims to love each other where you die for them, they'll kill them. And that's not love. You see, that's where lust has taken, was from the start clear to the finish. If someone really loved that person, and that person's off and doing their thing, they still love them and care for them. They're hurting for them. They're hurting inside for them. And they're off and running, doing their thing, and it's dying. They're crying out to God and asking God to intervene, asking God to have justice. But justice is different than vengeance. Vengeance is causing hurt to the other party to please myself. Justice is wanting God to intervene to correct them in order for them to mercifully come back to God. Where the punishment may be the same in both, but the outward motive is different. Where vengeance wants that person to suffer and die and go to hell. You see? I heard a guy say, you know, I said, may my wife rest in peace in hell. You know, that's how that goes. Okay? And that's vengeance. Now, justice, God is a God of justice. But when that person is going down that path of justice, if this person asks forgiveness, okay, then I can give forgiveness. Why? Love. Look, if you would, in Hosea chapter 2. Now, obviously, there are some times where it cannot be rectified. And obviously, when, you know, violence and all that stuff, a person got to defend himself. That's a whole new different ballgame. But here's an example, Hosea chapter 2. Now, remember Hosea, this prophet, God said, Hosea, he said, I've got a gal for you to marry. Oh, really? Okay. Well, she's a whore. You want me to marry a whore? Yeah, that's what I want you to do. Appreciate the ministry. What's her name? Gomer? You sure did pick a romantic name, didn't you? You know, and he goes over to Gomer and says, God tells me to ask you to marry me. And she goes, Shazam. You know, Gomer Pyle. So, they get married. Have three kids. She whores around after that. What's his reaction? Vengeance? God told me to marry this gal. I am an example to Israel. He is portraying God. She is portraying Israel, whoring out on God. Notice how he speaks to her in chapter 2, verse 1, 2, and 3. He asks the kids, tell mama to come back. Tell mama to come back. And then in verse 14, notice how he speaks to her. Therefore, behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness. That wilderness is judgment. That's following the laws of justice. Why? So he can see her in pain and relish that in vengeance? No. So I could speak comfortably unto her. And I will give her her vineyards from thence. And the valley of Achor for a door of hope. And she shall sing there, as in the days of her youth. And as in the day when she came up out of the land of Egypt. What if she rejects that? Nothing you're going to do. Ain't nothing you're going to do. You can't force anybody to do anything right. That's speaking comfortably. What is that? That's a demonstration of love. Hosea inside was probably dying. Probably eating him up. But outwardly, he spoke comfortably to her. Demonstration of love. You see, this is like a street preacher. When you get on a street corner and street preach at people, they will cuss you. They will hate you, but you got to ignore all that because you got to treat them like a hurt animal. You ever deal with a wounded animal? How does a wounded animal react? A wild, wounded animal react to somebody trying to help it. It lashes out at them. And so your demonstration of love to that guy in the street corner who just cussed you out and want to spit on you is Jesus Christ died for your sins. You ignore all that stuff. You say, what do you say to him? Man, that's the nicest thing you ever said to me in my life, pal. That's the only thing I ever said to you. That's right, it's still the nicest. Thank you. I mean, they go nuts when you say thank you for those nice comments. You know, you flip the bird to you. Hey, appreciate that. Thank you for that testimony. It drives them nuts. You see? But that's forbearance. That's forbearance. I tell you, the best reaction of this, and you're not going to get a better illustration, is reffing a basketball game. You ever ref a basketball game? Watch it. Brent got to ref his first JV game over in Morgan. One coach, quiet as a mouse, excellent coach, excellent team, slaughtered the other team. The other coach stood up the entire game, yelled and screamed, an idiot, terrible team, terrible coach, got a technical, finally had to sit down. What is a referee? A referee goes by one rule book, not a bunch, one. And that referee blows the whistle on wrongdoing. What's the street preacher doing? He's blowing the whistle on wrongdoing. I have yet to have a basketball player say to the ref, "You're too judgmental. You're judging me." Of course I'm judging you, stupid. That's what I was supposed to do. I blow the whistle on you. And what is he supposed to do when a coach yells and screams at him? Revile, revile not again. Take it. They'll throw a ref out if he talks back to the coach and is unprofessional. That's how a referee has to behave. They have a standard for a referee, and that's similar to the standard of a Christian. Well, you got to take it from the world and go on. That's what love is. The love of Laodicea is lust. It's self-love. The third thing is liberty. The liberty of Laodicea is actually bondage. You hear Christian, "Oh, I have liberty in Christ. I have grace. You know, Christ has grace, you know, and I've got liberty in Christ." So what does that mean? You can do. That means I can do anything. And that's the average. And you go to the average church, you look at them, and that's exactly what they're doing. A child of the king shouldn't play in the world's pig pen, like the prodigal son. Romans chapter 8, verse 21, we have liberty in Christ. Liberty in Christ is the ability to live above the world. If you go to the average church, there is no difference from the Christians in a youth group and the average church as the Christians that go to the heavy metal rock concerts. There's no difference. You can't tell them apart. Romans chapter 8, verse 21. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. The liberty of the children of God is to live above the world. And if you listen to some of the stuff Mike Pearl is being having letters being written to him, you will be surprised what's going on in the homeschool movement across this country and the little churches. Incest is wild going on. It is phenomenal what's going on. And if you take some of your nice little homeschool kids and take the rules off of them and put them in a public school, a lot of them, their spirit will be no different. Sad to say, but that's the truth. You can recognize it. The liberty of Laodicea results in bondage. Now, the thing today that we could tell who's in bondage, they got all the earrings on, face pierced, they're slaves. They can't give up their sin. They can't quit listening to their music. "I just like it." You're a slave to it. Can't live above it. You're supposed to be able to live above it. A child of God has liberty to live above the world. Jesus Christ said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." We have freedom to live above the world. But basically, today, you're fortunate if you just stand in your liberty. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1 says that you are stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. See, whereas today it's damage control. It's just damage control. You got to stand in the liberty. You see, now, that prodigal son in Luke 15, what did he do? Daddy let him go. He took his inheritance, took off, spent it all, riotous living, became desperate. Finally, when desperation set in, he learned by experience that his backsliddings are going to reprove him. Got tired of daddy's reprovings. Got tired of the reproof of the Bible. "No, nobody can tell me what to do. I'm tired of that." You're not going to get out of reproof. It's either the Bible reproof or backsliding reproof. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 19. It's interesting how he writes this, Jeremiah, about the backslidings. Now, backsliding definitely is an Old Testament term. We can look at it spiritually. Jeremiah 2:19, it says, "Thine own wickedness shall correct thee, and thy backsliding shall reprove thee." Now, ain't that interesting? Those are the same two words in 2 Timothy 3:16. All scriptures given by inspiration of God is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction. The Bible reproves and corrects, but not only does the Bible reprove and correct, so does your wickedness and backslidings. They all come home. You see, now the prodigal father, he lovingly received his son, forgave him, had a big party for him. His brother was upset, resented his rebellion, his waste of time. And that's what's going to experience. Christians are going to, "Oh, you're just a hypocrite. Look what you did." You know, that's just the way it is. You see? Liberty in the New Testament, the liberty we have in Jesus Christ, should not be used for selfishness and sin. It should be used to glorify God. Galatians chapter 5, verse 13. The typical American today wants freedom without the faith of Jesus Christ. That's what they want. The typical Laodicean Christian today wants freedom, but they want it without the faith of Jesus Christ. Galatians 5, verse 13 says, "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Use not liberty for the occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." Okay, and that's what's happened. That in this country, this is what's going on right now in this country. The example in the Bible of the average Christian in this age is a fellow named Lot. You remember Mr. Lot? Mr. Lot was a judge, an elected official in a city of Sodom. Can you imagine a Bible believer going to San Francisco and say, "I am a Bible-believing Christian and I believe what the Bible says, but I'm running for political office. Will you elect me?" "How dare you insult us like that?" In order for Lot to become a political official, he had to shut his mouth up about his religion, about his faith. And last thing you read about Mr. Lot in the Old Testament is he got drunk two nights in a row and committed incest with his two daughters. 2 Peter says that Lot was a righteous man. Ain't that something to think about? He lost everything when that fire came down. When that fire came down, it burned up everything he had. And that is a picture of a Christian hitting the judgment seat of Christ where the fire comes down and burns up the works saved, yet so as by fire. He lost everything except his soul. He walked into the kingdom of God naked, wretched, miserable, poor, blind. But he got into the kingdom of God. Person will say, "Well, that's all I care about." It won't be when you get there in front of Jesus Christ. To look at somebody who gave you everything, and what do you got to show for it to give back to him? Nothing. And that same Savior might, I'm not saying it's a guarantee, but he might, according to Luke chapter 12, take that disobedient child, put him over his lap, and swatted him a few times. That's what Luke chapter 12 implies. Where a person who knows, who's given much, they will be beaten with many stripes. The ones who don't know will be beaten with few stripes. That's a whooping by Jesus Christ at the judgment seat of Christ. Everyone who hits the judgment seat of Christ goes to heaven. The white throne judgment's a different ballgame. But Mr. Lot portrays the average believer in the last days before the rapture. Saved, yet so as by fire. Now you and I are to recognize this spirit and to walk contrary to it. Walk contrary to apathy. Be fired up for Jesus Christ. Be fired up about what this book says. Be willing to judge yourself. Recognize when you're wrong. Listen to wise counsel. Have your eyes anointed with eyesight that you might see what the scriptures say for yourself. And what's the promise? Revelation chapter 20 or 3. What was the promise to the one that was an overcomer? Revelation 3, look at it, verse 21. Gets to rule with Jesus Christ in his kingdom. What these believers are doing out, they're trading this poor sack of goods we got down here, trading that up for our great eternal kingdom with Jesus Christ. A child of the King needs to get out of the pig pen. A child of the King, get out of the pig pen. Please your Savior. Live according to the way He wants you to. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I pray You'd help us recognize that we have liberty in Jesus Christ. And this spirit of this age is a very sad thing. A very sad thing. And Lord, when we try to tell others about it, inside it's going to be hurting. Inside we're hurting because we care. But outside, Lord, I pray You'd help us to demonstrate charity. Suffereth long and is kind. Vaunteth not itself, is not easily provoked. I pray You'd help us to recognize that the words that we expressed should be words of truth, words of warning, words of love and care. But each person is going to answer for themselves. And in this age, we're dealing more with damage control than anything. I pray You'd help us to be faithful to Thee. With heads bowed and eyes are closed, the piano will play, the altar's open. The spirit of this age, the spirit of Laodicea, is a spirit of apathy. It is a spirit of self-love. It is a spirit of liberty of getting my way. Well, I might try to figure out, does God really approve of some things? Oh, I'm going to find out if God agrees with me because, you know, I'm pretty spiritual and all that stuff. That's the age we're in, and we got to live and walk contrary to that. Be faithful to the Lord and to His book. Faithfully tell others about it. Follow what it says. And love people that are walking contrary to it. And ask the Lord to give us the right words at the right time with the right spirit. Lord, I do pray You'd help us to recognize forbearance, forbearing one another in love. And I pray, Lord, that You'd help us recognize the spirit of this age and walk contrary to it. Help us not to be conformed to this world, but be transformed and walk in renewing of our mind. We might prove what is that good and acceptable, perfect will of God. Lord, child of the King, we don't need to be in the world's pig pen. Walk above the world. Have liberty to obey Thee and be a blessing to Thee and faithful to You. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.